How many people here are Green Bay Packers fans? Well, both of you were a little disappointed, I can tell. This morning, Becky said they lost. She was a Chiefs fan, which was really disappointing, and a lot of counselor offices are full of people that are Chiefs fans. Somehow she's really gotten into the Packers. So anyway, that was free, has nothing to do with the message or the service. on a more serious note, I heard some really awful news this week. And in fact, when I first heard it, I didn't believe it. And I ended up doing some checking and confirmed it. It was one of the heroes of my faith, people that I've looked up to, and there are a bunch of them, but he just came clean about an affair that he'd had, and it wasn't a one-time deal. It was for 8 years. He'd been living a double life. I'll use his name because he's done it. His name's Philip Yancey. He's a really good teacher, an author. If you walked in my office, you'd see one of his books. I've got a couple of them. He's sold like 15 million books. He was a editor and contributor to Christianity Today magazine. That's been a staple for many of us. It's a huge thing. And I'm just going to read to you an excerpt of the letter he sent to Christianity Today to publish. He said, "To my great shame, I confess that for 8 years, I willfully engaged in a sinful affair with a married woman. My conduct defied everything that I believe about marriage. It was also totally inconsistent with my faith and my writings and caused deep pain for her husband and both of our families. I realize that my actions will disillusion readers who have previously trusted in my writing. Worst of all, though, my sin has brought dishonor to God. I have nothing to stand on except God's mercy and grace." And he goes on to say, "I plan to spend the rest of my life trying to live up to the words that I violated and that I've written today." There are a couple things from this, and I'm not piling on Philip Yancey, but one of the things that among the emotions I had, one of them was, I'm not going to say fear, but just recognizing that none of us is immune to temptation. I am convinced that given the right circumstances and opportunity, I am capable of any sin under the sun. The behavior that betrays our beliefs can easily happen, especially if we're not being wise and careful. And that, interestingly enough, that was the whole theme of my message for today that I've been working on prior to Mr. Yancey's confession. So I hope we'll all pay attention. It's easy when someone fails to do all kind of things, to point out their failure and point at them and say, you know, they're just scumbag. All the leaders are like that. Or there's just so many ways we can approach it, and many of them are not helpful. I think he was honest in how he approached it, and I just hope all of us will look at this and say, what am I going to do? Romans 12:2 is a verse we used last week. We use it a lot here at New Hope because it's one of these foundational passages that explains what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." God has given us minds. What he wants us to do is use them properly, to use them in a way that is, it protects us, it guides us, and instructs us along the way. And he wants us to be transformed. He wants us to constantly be growing and developing and becoming more and more like Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:7 is just an amazing verse. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." The idea here is self-discipline. If you look at the word behind it, it actually means to be a sober thinker, having a sound mind. And there's really good news here, because some of us will say, well, I'm just not self-disciplined. I'm not self-controlled like, and you can point out all kind of people that are. And we, if we're not careful, sometimes we use that as an excuse to be lazy or not do things we should. What Paul's saying here, he said, God given us this spirit. He's saying that the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have God's spirit living in me, and I now have the capacity, I have the power, so that I can love and I can live with self-discipline. It's not a matter of genetics or just a matter of training or this kind of thing. I now have a capacity I didn't have prior. And it means that there's hope in this, because it means my choices matter. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm sure you never have, but someone say, well, I just couldn't help myself. That's a lie. Because if you couldn't help yourself, you're a victim. And victims have no, there's no, if I can't help myself, then who's to blame? The cosmos? The universe? It's better to say, I didn't help myself. I didn't stop. I didn't make a different choice. There's good news there, because if my life is a matter of my choices, then I can do something about that. Philip Yancey made some terrible choices for 8 years, by his own admission. But he also didn't blame the cosmos for it. He didn't blame this other woman. He didn't blame his wife of 55 years. He owned it. There's hope there. Our choices really do matter, and we're the ones that make them. For followers of Jesus, is that first choice where I accept Christ as my Savior and leader, I surrender my life to Him. And then after that, there are all these many, many choices of just humbly following and surrendering to Him on a day-to-day basis. The definition of sin is just going my own way, doing what I want to do. And I'm going to give you something free. So you might want to write this reference down. It's Genesis 4:7. It'd be worth looking up sometime. It's a warning, and it says this: if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. We try to act like it's no big deal. But there are forces, there's an enemy that wants to see all of us disqualified, to see us fall prey to something, and to make a decision that ends up cascading into many, many bad decisions. It's our choice whether we're going to follow God or not. He doesn't force Himself on us. He makes Himself plain to us. He reveals Himself, but it's our choice. So He won't force us to follow, but neither will He eliminate the consequences when we choose to do whatever we want to. And so what I'd like to do today is help us think through building some healthy, good habits that can retrain our mind, get us, if we're on the right course, to stay that way, and if we've gotten off, how to get back on. I am not a scientist, but if you talk to the behavioral theorists and scientists and all, they talk about neural pathways, and basically that just means inside of our brain, there's a capacity for us to learn something and to embed that to where it becomes a habit. We build these neural pathways that just become ingrained in us. We just do it. I mean, some of you got habits like that. You don't even know why you did something, because you've been doing it for so long. This is how habits are, and they can be healthy ones or not healthy ones. Let's look at this picture here. This is a some of you that lived in the country, you've seen roads like this a lot. When I was growing up, my granddad had a farm. We could get out and get on his tractor, and the ruts were so deep in the road that he didn't have to steer. As long as you were accelerating, it would stay, because that was the easy way to go. He'd done it hundreds and thousands of times. That's kind of how the neural pathways work in our brains. We do something, and we continue to do it, and we continue to do it, and it just becomes a habit. There's an old saying, I got this from a guy named Dawson Trotman. I don't know who invented it, but it says this. It says, if you sow a thought, you reap an act. So I think something, and I choose to do it. If I sow an act, over time, I reap a habit. And over time, if I continue in that habit, I reap a destiny. my character. I'm formed. This is what I become. And it's the longer I go, the more difficult it is to change. You can get out of these ruts, but it's easier to stay in them. That's the way habits are. God doesn't want us to have things ingrained in us that become habitual unless they're healthy and good for us. So, Isaiah 26:3, going back to our thinking and all, it says, speaking to God, it says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So when you're looking at a road, you're thinking, my thoughts are fixed. I'm focused on this. I'm going to go in a Godward direction. And if the road I'm on is not leading me that way, then I need to figure out how to get off that road and build new pathways. And the sooner I do it, the better, because the deeper the ruts, the harder it is to get out. Not impossible by any stretch, just more difficult. So today what we're going to do is we're going to do a practical application of this. Our Bible reading plan for this year, we're going through several spiritual kind of disciplines or patterns to build our lives around. This month we're looking at this idea of meditating, and it's not one of those woo-woo kind of things. Meditation is just deliberate attention. I'm going to focus on this and not be distracted by all this other stuff. So each week we're going to be, during the month of January, we'll be looking at meditation, and we'll be looking at particular verses and what do I learn from this, what I get from it. You can get a copy of it at guest services or download it. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to read to you Psalm 32, and I'm going to pull four things from that. And all this is in your take-home sheet. It's got the passage written out. It's got the four things. But I'm going to read it. I want you to follow with me, and I'm going to pick out four things that we ought to meditate on so that it can adjust our habits. It can adjust our neural pathways in how we live our lives. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I'll advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or a mule that needs a bit and bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure. There are four things in this, and this is the way Bible study should be. It's where I read something in the Bible, and then I say, so what? What do I do with it? Is there something here for me to learn, something to steer away from, something for me to really build my life on? And I've got four for us to do it. The first is this. Be humble and honest with God. Completely honest with him. Not ignoring your own temptation. Not ignoring your own sin or your failure, and not comparing yourself with others. Say, well, at least I'm better than. Regularly have a one-on-one with God and live in the bright light of his truth and his love. And the truth is, he already knows everything anyway. I was in a conversation. I wasn't key. I was observing it. It was not inappropriate, but I was listening to two people that are having we'll just say a heated discussion. And one of them said to the other, you said this to me. And then the person said, I never said that. And then the fatal thing, they pulled out their phone. And right there in the text, yep. How do you handle that? Well, what this person said was, I've been hacked. It's a deep fake. That's not an example of coming clean. But that's human nature, isn't it? We get defensive. We want to justify what we've done. But when you and I are honest with God, there's no time to justify or try to prove anything. We just need to be honest because he already gets it anyway. And the only one that's going to be, well, I take that back. Not only will it hurt me and others, I've got to be really careful. I can't hold back from God because he already gets it, but he's wanting me to be honest so that he and I are on the same page. Be humble and honest with God, completely honest with him. The second one is this: if I'm doing something God calls sin, confess and repent as soon as possible. When I do this, I am restored. Philip Yancey didn't just have a one-time deal. Somewhere along the way, he was tempted. And then he kept playing with it and playing with it, and finally he gave in to the temptation and for 8 years continued this affair. I am sure along the way, in the beginning, there were some alarm bells going off. Oh, man, I shouldn't be doing this. But after a while, you know what happens? The alarms kind of fade. You get used to the sound. And you just ignore it. A relationship with God, though, and I want to be clear with this, relationship with God can be restored. He can restore us from anything. But that doesn't mean that there won't be continuing damage. Mr. Yancey's wife and the husband of the other woman and their kids and family and friends. There's a lot that damage that's been done. People that had trusted him and say, you can't trust these Christian leaders. And then skeptics that have said, see, they're just a bunch of phonies. I mean, there's damage that is done. God can restore us, and he will. If we're humble and we come to him and say, would you forgive me? He will. But he doesn't eliminate the harm that's been done. And we need to be careful. We need to keep that in our minds. Some of you listening right now, please understand, I don't know who you are, but some of you listening right now, you've been toying with some stuff and you need to get out of it quick. You think, I kind of get away with it, or, you know, I've kind of deserved this, or, and God is saying, this is your time to come clean. Please don't continue. Don't just say, oh, one day maybe. If you know you're doing something and you're pursuing something now that God says no, stop. Ask for help. And don't say this, well, it's just too late. I'm too far gone. No. And do that, it's so self-centered. Because you're not thinking about what damage could be harmed or what opportunities are missed. I'm just saying, I don't know if anyone, I just know human nature, and I'm convinced there's bound to be people here that are battling with this and maybe have given up. And the longer we delay in dealing with a sin in our life, the more the problems are magnified. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and it'd be a perfect time to just say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. I need your help. Admit where you've been. Ask him for forgiveness and say, I'm going to come clean with you. Will you help me clean up the mess I've made? And he will. If I'm doing something God calls sin, confess and repent immediately. He will restore and you can limit the damage. Third thing to meditate on, and that is God knows best and he will guide me if I ask and obey. God always knows best, and he will guide me if I ask him, and I'm ready to obey him. If I'm just window shopping, I'm just saying, well, I wonder what God thinks, I want this. He didn't want to play that game. He's not one of. He's the one off. God will never mislead us. He will always show us how to navigate to avoid problems or to get out of ones we've created. He'll show us how to live honorably and how to deal with life with our eyes wide open. He is ready to show you which way to go. All you have to do is be ready and willing to follow. And some of you say, well, I've been praying and he hadn't said anything yet. The operative word there is yet. I think God delays sometimes telling us things because he's finally got our attention. And he wants to try to weed some things out. He will answer our prayer. He will give us guidance. But he wants us to be able to think clearly, because sometimes we come to him and we've already decided what the solution is and he's got a very different idea about it. Don't give up. Don't give in to discouragement or frustration. Ask him, trust him, and watch what he does. So God knows best. He'll guide me if I ask and obey. And the fourth, obeying God will always give me freedom and joy. Obeying God will give me freedom and joy. And God's way is not necessarily comfortable. In fact, a lot of times it's not. It's not necessarily easy or fun in the short run. But make no mistake about it. It will prove to be good and provide freedom and joy in the long run. I'll give you a few simple examples that everybody knows. Eating. I go to Wegmans. There are two things they have there that are easy and fun. Chex Mix and that zebra popcorn that's got all the kind of different chocolate and caramel in it. They're really easy to eat. They're a whole lot of fun. And if I make my whole diet on that, I'm going to die. Well, actually, my doctor's going to do real well until I die. You know, it's easy and fun. Eating healthy, it's not always the easiest. But in the long run, you won't regret it. Yeah, but what is that zebra popcorn stuff? I need that. But, I mean, again, I can go for the short run and feel good right now, or I can wait and down the road, eating more healthy and careful. I won't end up regretting that. Saving. How many of you enjoy not buying stuff? Do you know what the average new car costs? It just hit $50,000. 20% of people right now, their car payment, 70 months, over $1,000 a month. You can't save and do that unless you're Elon Musk, but he doesn't even need a car. You know, in the short run, it's not easy and fun to do without. It's not easy to get a beater that, you know, a $20,000 car. But one of the advantages there is no one's going to steal it. But the long run, there's a payoff in there. If I'm faithful with my finances, I'm giving regularly, I'm saving, I'm doing all that. I mean, in the short run, it's uncomfortable. In the long run, I won't regret it. Exercise. Some of you, New Year's resolution, you're going to exercise, and you've already finished it. You did it. You almost a week. But you go to the gym, and you come, and the day or two after that, you're just dying. It's like, I don't need this. I am miserable. I want my zebra popcorn and sit on the couch. This is terrible. But you stick with it long enough, and you see the benefits. You find the freedom and the joy that comes from it. It's not short run, it's long run. And this is what God offers you and me. Obeying him will give us freedom and joy, not necessarily in the moment, but as we look back and see the benefits of trusting the one that knows us the best. Sinful choices in our life are just shortcuts to make us feel good in the moment. And God loves us too much to say that. He wants us to build these good habits. He wants us to, that's what we do as a church, where we help encourage and motivate each other to stay on the right course and build those right paths. Get out of the ones that we're used to, but they're not healthy for us, and get on the road and head in a good direction. I would challenge all of you to ask someone. I got two questions you can ask. I'm going to do this in our small group Wednesday. What's a tough choice you wish you had made some years back? Something that God said would be good for you and you decided to go a different route. And the other question is, what's one you're glad you made? We have a chance to learn and to grow and develop. I look at someone like Philip Yancey and I'm thinking, man, if that could happen to him, it could happen to me or anybody. I want to be careful. I want to be wise. I want to be aware. So here are the four things. Be humble and honest with God, completely honest with God. If I'm doing something God calls sin, confess and repent as soon as possible. When I do this, I'll be restored. Remember that God knows best. He'll guide me if I ask and obey. And the fourth one is obeying God will always ultimately lead me to freedom and joy. When you leave today, you've got the take-home sheet. You can get one of these outside the side doors or download it online. I hope you'll take it, do some work with it. We're heading into the Lord's Supper. I'm going to pray in a moment. Let me just explain how this works because I think the timing is just right. The way we do it at New Hope is it's really a personal thing between you and God. We have these tables set up. We have tables here. We have them in the balcony. We have them in the atrium. Each of the tables has cups. There's a cup with a piece of bread in it and a cup with juice. We also have some that are gluten-free. I know some people struggle with that. After I pray, we're going to ask you to come down. If you're down here, if you can use the center aisle to get to the tables and then use the side to get back. But you come down and get the cups and you go have a seat. And then when you come back to your seat, this is the time between you and God. You're holding in your hand this bread and juice, and it's a reminder that God takes our sin very seriously, so much so that he had his son pay the highest price so that we could be forgiven. Which, when you think about it, if I'm toying with something that Jesus died for, that seems very disrespectful. And so when you're in your seat, just say, God, is there anything between you and me? Is there anything I need to confess or admit to you? And if there is, just say, God, would you please forgive me? I'm trusting that you will. And based on what Jesus did, I'm believing you have. And now, God, would you help me clean up any mess I need to clean up in this? Make a commitment to him that you will. And you may come back and say, I can't think of anything. That's fine. You don't have to manufacture something. Just express gratitude. God, I am so glad that I am free and I'm forgiven. And I want to live my life in a way that you're honored by it. So when you get back to your seat, when you're ready, you take the juice and you take the bread. We're not going to do this in unison. This is something that we don't want to manufacture. We want it to be real and honest with each other. So I'm going to pray, and then the next few minutes are going to be between us and our God. Father, you've been with us all morning. You've watched, and not just watched, but you've heard us. You've heard us sing, but you also hear what we're thinking. You know what goes on inside of us. There's some of us that are afraid we're too far gone, that there's no way we can be forgiven for all we've done, and your answer to that is wrong. You know the depth of our sin, and you know you can forgive us, and you will if we'll ask. You know some of us that have been toying with some things that we need to give up now. And there are others of us that are kind of new at this, and we're going in some directions that are awkward. We're not really sure what to do, but you're just saying, stay the course. I'll be with you. Please speak to us now, and may what we do in these next few minutes in the Lord's Supper make you proud. Amen.